Okay, let's pray, and we'll read the first few verses of Acts chapter 15. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the story of Acts that is unfolding before us, Lord. We pray that you would guide us this day. I pray that your spirit would lead us through this story. I pray that you would help us to see truly the significance of this chapter. This chapter is a huge chapter of importance for theological things about how do we get right with you concerning our sin, how do we progress along in our life with you. And so, Father, I pray that as we work through this chapter, you would help us to see how important your mercy and your grace are in our lives with you. Father, I pray that you would guard us from bringing extra things into our relationship with you. It's so easy for us to add works, things that we must do to get right with you or to stay right with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us a deeper understanding of what grace is. I pray that you would help us to have a deeper appreciation of what your mercy is for us, that we don't get what we deserve. We get what you have decided to give to us through grace alone. And we thank you, Lord, that through Jesus' work on the cross, we can be justified, we can be forgiven, we can enter into a relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray for those of us here listening, going through this text, that you would help us truly in our relationships. For those of us that are believers, we pray that you would draw us closer to you, that we would continue down a correct path with you. And for those of us who are still investigating the claims of the Bible and the cross, I pray, Father, that you would help our questions to be answered, that we would understand what the offer is of the Bible, what Jesus did on our behalf, and how we really initiate that into our own lives. We love you, Father, and I pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." And Father, we do thank you for this story that's unfolding before our eyes. We pray that you would lead us now. And it's in Christ's good name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're being introduced to this problem that had made its way into the early church. For the youth that are going through on Sunday mornings with Bud, this chapter, sort of, they're going through the book of Galatians. As the book of Galatians was written and sent out, it was right before this chapter. And really, the whole letter of Galatians is dealing with this issue that's being brought to a head. And the main issue here is, how do the Jewish roots of the church sort of bleed into the Gentiles that were coming to faith in Christ? Like, how did what they always did, how are the Gentiles supposed to relate to it? How do they relate to one another? And so Galatians deals with this. The book of Romans, in large part, deals with this. And if you're going through Galatians and if you're going through today's story, you'll see that Paul believes that the old traditions were bleeding dangerously into the new church that God had created. And so we look at verse 1 here. We read, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria. Some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, so let's just deal with the map right here. I got the laser pointer burning a hole in my back pocket. So we find ourselves up here. This is basically modern day Israel right here at the very top. We have Antioch. The previous couple chapters, Paul and Barnabas went on this missions tour, this first missions trip to Cyprus, up through here to modern day Turkey, up and around, and then to Derbe, and then back around, and then they ended up back in Antioch. Last week's chapter, the very last verse, says that then Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch for a long time. And so today, as we start the story, we're told that people from Judea, which is down in the southern region of Israel, sort of Jerusalem is kind of the headquarters, the mothership. Some individuals from this area, they made their way up here and they began teaching some things. So these men, which some translations refer to these men as Judaizers, they came from the south up to the north to where this new church where Christians were first called Christians. There's a huge composite of Gentile believers. When we say Gentile believers, what we mean is these individuals came to faith in Christ, but they had no history or background with Judaism. They didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know the law. They didn't do any of those things. They simply were approached with this message that there was this Messiah named Jesus. He came to the earth. He went to the cross. He died for their sins. And through faith in Christ, they could get right with God and they could deal with their sins. And they just sort of started from that position. And so we're told that these individuals, that they arrived and they began teaching these believers, unless you're circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so they deal with circumcision, which was a very important part of the Jewish life. It started back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. You can read it on your own time. It's not really a salvation issue. It's sort of as Abraham and them were kind of getting established with God, God said, you need to do this thing, and it will be a sign of the covenant that you have with me, and it will set you apart from the rest of the world. So the rest of the world will look at you and they'll kind of say, you're a little bit odd. Why are you so odd? And then they would say, well, let me tell you about our God. And then that was sort of the origin of this. And so these individuals come up, these Gentiles were not circumcised, and they're saying, unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. I don't know if you've ever encountered somebody that said, you're not saved. I was going to say, it's only happened to me once. It only happened to me once post-conversion. It happened to me a whole bunch of times pre-conversion. But it was accurate. I wasn't saved before I came to faith in Christ. But I found myself in seminary, and I don't remember the class. I don't remember sort of the background of anything. I remember being on a break in class, and we were sort of wandering around the campus for the 15 minutes or whatever we had to get a snack, to get a Coke, to do whatever it was. And there was this individual who we connected with. I connected with him. I'm like, oh, this guy's kind of nice. Turns out he had been in the Navy. He had gone to the SEAL program. He made it through Hell Week. And then after Hell Week, he was dropped with the program. I was an active duty Navy SEAL. So we kind of had this connection. And all I remember about him was walking back to class. Somehow the issue of speaking in tongues came up. He was a big fan of it, and I hadn't really experienced it. And I said, well, I have not spoken in tongues. I've kind of had a bad history. I got a bad thing when I was a kid. I saw some stuff, and I don't know how I feel about it. And I for sure have not spoken in tongues. And he looked at me and he's like, you haven't spoken in tongues. I can barely speak English, let alone like someone else. He looked at me just super serious, and he's like, "You really should investigate where you stand with God." And I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. I like came to faith in Christ. I believe that I'm saved. And he's like, I really doubt you're saved. And he said, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. And it was just a very weird experience. I'll leave it at that. And I don't know what other issues there are within Christian culture. I don't think that circumcision is one of the big driving forces. Like, we don't have a little check in the bathroom to, hey, are you circumcised or uncircumcised? Or are you like, but clearly it was known. Like, so if you weren't circumcised, then you weren't saved. But we have issues where we kind of judge people within Christianity that aren't right. But this was kind of a big deal, as we'll see. In verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And so as these guys came into town, Paul and Barnabas confronted them, and this was a huge argument. And there are for sure things that the scripture makes clear. There are theological issues that are worth fighting over, or maybe a better word is defending. And so as they're teaching this, this was an issue that they felt was so significant that they needed to argue with these guys. They needed to confront these guys. And we're going to see that this discussion is going to be so elevated that it goes down to Jerusalem with the apostles and the church there, the sort of the mothership of Judaism. And they're going to discuss, how does circumcision, how does the law of Moses fit into those Gentiles who've come to faith in Christ? And so there are the fundamentals of the faith that we as Christians should absolutely stand for, not bend, not compromise, not bend on. And this, in today's passage, this is one. We live in an era where there are many who are bending and compromising the truth for the sake of sort of everybody kind of getting along. And that's not what the Bible presents, especially as we're dealing with topics of God's mercy and his grace towards relating to humanity. And so these guys are in their argument, and the text continues. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they were like, clearly this issue is breaking up and dividing the unity within the church. And so we need to get some sort of formal standard, understanding, doctrine, belief system for how do we handle this. And so they took Paul and Barnabas with some local believers to go to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to handle this question. Verse 3, so the church sent the delegates to Jerusalem. So they go from the northern part up in Antioch down the southern route to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria. These are sort of regions in between Antioch and Jerusalem. And they told them, these believers that were sort of scattered amongst what we know as Israel today, they told them, much to everybody's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. So as they're making their way down, these individuals, these believers that we know of, they seem to be Jewish in their background. They have come to faith in Christ. They understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Likely these were individuals that started from, as the persecution sort of so pressed in Jerusalem that all of the believers except for the apostles left Jerusalem. These are those people. And so they are going along the way and they're saying, check it out. Like, Gentiles are talking about their first missionary journey. They're individuals who had no background with Judaism. They are now responding to Jesus and they're coming to faith in Christ. They're being converted. And the response, everybody was joyful. They were very excited and happy about this. This doesn't say that they weren't going to have the same conflict about how do the Gentiles relate to the Jewish people? How is the church supposed to function? This church that is very much Jewish in nature. And so they make their way down. Verse 4, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. And then they reported everything that God had done through them. And so I believe that this is the first time that Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem where the apostles were to share about the things that had happened on what is referred to as the first missionary journey. They shared about how these Gentiles had been hearing the gospel. They've been responding. They've been coming to Christ. Paul and Barnabas had been establishing churches, appointing elders, and the church was really thriving in large part. Verse 5. But some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted. Now, just to sort of orientate you, if you're not familiar, there's two major groups within Judaism during the life of Christ. There's the Pharisees, which were larger in number. They were more blue collar in nature. Meaning that they were sort of the sect of the people. They were conservative in nature. They believed in the miracles. They believed in the whole of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul, who is in this story, was also a Pharisee. We're told throughout Scripture that he was probably one of the top dogs. The Bible doesn't use that verbiage, but that's me. That he was one of the top leaders within the Pharisees. And then you have the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They only held to the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in anything miraculous that the Scriptures talked about. And they were sort of like the Ivy League people. They were small in number, but they had all of the money and the power. They controlled the temple. But so we're told here that some of these individuals that were Pharisees by nature, and they were believers. They had come to faith in Christ. They had responded to the gospel. So these aren't just like, don't think bad guys. These are Pharisees that responded to the message. They believed that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And so they're going to stand up and they're going to share their concerns and sort of the contradicting side of what Paul and Barnabas are saying. And they respond, they say, the Gentile converts, which they're cool with, the Gentile converts must be circumcised, number one, and number two, they're required to follow the law of Moses. And the objection in layman's terms is the Gentiles have always been welcomed in. We always have done it this way. When a Gentile converts, they get circumcised if they're a male. They begin learning about the things of the law of Moses, and they begin living their life very Jewish, and they're sort of adopted in. And so we've always done it this way. And so they're welcome to respond to faith in Christ, but they need to then sort of be converted into the Jewish culture. Get circumcised, learn what the Ten Commandments are, learn what the 613 commandments of the book of Moses or the Mosaic law states, and they're supposed to start living their lives this way. The Bible Knowledge commentary says this, the method of justification ultimately determines the method of sanctification. Let me explain this. So at the heart of this argument is question number one, how does an individual get saved? That's justification. How does an individual get right with God? Paul and Barnabas, their answer is they respond to the gospel. Jesus came, he did everything, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross. On the cross, the wrath of God was placed upon him fully, for the sins of the world, past, present, future. All of the sin was placed upon him. He absorbed it in full. Ultimately, the Father was satisfied in heaven that the punishment had been doled out completely and totally. And then at that moment, Jesus gave up his life. He went to the grave. He was buried for 3 days. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He walked amongst the people for a number of days, ultimately ascending into heaven. And then the message goes forth that you hear, I'm a sinner. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he ultimately went to the cross for me, and he was buried, and he died, and he rose again. And I can receive forgiveness from God for my sins by believing in what he did, by grace through faith alone. Now, the other side is saying, if you want to get right with God, it's great that Jesus went to the cross. We believe that. Yes. That's like 25% of the pie. Now, the other 25% of the pie, if you're male, you need to be circumcised. The other 50%, if my math is right, this is out of my head, I think that equals 100, is you need to learn what the Mosaic law is, you need to go through all of these things, and you need to live your life like a Jewish person. That's how you get right with God, and that's how you stay right with God. That's the word sanctification. So they're arguing about huge issues. This is the jugular vein of Christianity, which is on the table in this chapter. Verse 6, so the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up, because he always likes to talk. He stands up. Peter does good here. Peter stood up and he addressed them as follows. So Peter's going to stand up and he's going to share about his experience with Cornelius, which was 10 years prior to this story. So 10 years ago, chronologically, in Acts chapter 10, which is only 4 chapters ago for us, or 5 chapters ago for us, he's going to talk about this time when he went to the seaport of Caesarea, which is right here, and he meets this guy Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And as he goes down there, there was a whole sheet with the animals. He goes down there and he meets this guy. As he begins talking to this guy, the guy responds just like they did in Acts chapter 2. And Peter's mind was blown. Like, the Gentiles received the Spirit of God just like we did. And there was affirmation to Peter that it was the same Spirit of God. It was the same thing, that they are equals with the Jewish people as they received Christ. There was no distinction. And then he has his encounter. He goes back to Jerusalem and they start scolding him. And he's like, you guys want to come? You think this is uncomfortable? This was uncomfortable for me. I'm the one who had to sit down there and eat with him. I had to talk to them. I had to do this. God did the same thing. You think you're uncomfortable? I was uncomfortable, but who am I to stand in the way of God? And so he's going to share about this incident. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. Verse 8, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. Peter says, I was there 10 years ago. I shared the gospel. I shared about Jesus. I shared about the work on the cross. They responded by faith, and they received forgiveness by grace alone. And in verse 10, he says, so why are you challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? And so when what he brings up is, you guys keep talking about circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law. And Peter knew as good as anybody else that the Mosaic law was impossible to keep. The Mosaic law could only show you your weakness and your inability to keep the law. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't do the things that the law asks us to do. As we try, it brings frustration and it shows us our failure and our need for something greater than the law can provide. It points us to Christ. This is where Paul goes in Galatians, that the law is simply a tutor, a leader that takes us to the gospel so that we can surrender there and say, I can't do this on my own. My ways don't work. I need something greater than myself. And he says, so why are you asking them to take on this yoke, this burden, that even we as Jewish people, we know we cannot do these things? Paul would write in Galatians 5:4, For you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law. You have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. And so as we try to work, as we try to do things that make us right with God, at that moment, we're cut off from him. Because our relationship with Christ is totally, completely based on grace. You might go through your life. You might become a Christian. You might start living your life in a certain way and having some failures. And Satan gets into your head and said, you're not worthy to be this. And then our response often, our mind was, is that I began to sort of beat up myself. That I wasn't worthy. I wasn't good enough. I was just a sinner that couldn't get, like I couldn't do anything right. But now that I'm a mature in Christ, when I have those feelings, my response is, amen, brother, I am not good enough. I am a terrible sinner. I am only in this position with God because of his grace in my life and his mercy, meaning that he withholds punishment that I deserve. And I stand in him complete based on his work on the cross, not on my works, because my works can only condemn me. And so Peter calls them out. He continues in verse 11, we believe that we are all saved in the same way. The Jewish people, the Gentile, all of us are saved the same way by the undeserving grace of the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, I imagine kids in the next room sort of listening to mom and dad fight. Like it's just silence and they're kind of scared. Like what's happening? Like what are we... Because these are all their leaders. You have Paul and you have the apostles, and they are at it about how do we handle these things. And we're told that, they weren't in the other room. I might have read my childhood in there a little bit more than I should have, but but they're sitting there, and they're verse 12. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. And they're like, this is like the ping pong ball going back and forth. This is just. What do we do? How do we respond? And the verdict comes in verse 13. When they'd finished, James, this is Jesus' half-brother, he stood and he said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. So as he observes and he listens to what's being said, he goes to the scriptures and he's going to take them to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. And he's going to share with them prophecy that foretold this very thing that is happening in their midst. He said, as it is written, afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those that I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who has made these things known so long ago. So he speaks up. He said, we've heard everything. He points to scripture and he says, back in Amos, what we're experiencing right now in this tension that we're going through, it was foretold of. We were told that God was going to reach out to all of the nations, that he was going to reach the Gentile people and bring them in to our fold. And so he concludes in verse 19 in a very practical way. He says, and so my judgment, this is James's judgment, is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. The Gentiles who are responding to the gospel and are turning to God, we shouldn't make it more complicated than it needs to be. We should make it easy to understand. We should make it readable. This is part of the reasoning that I've like converted over to the New Living Translation. I've been reading the New American Standard for so long. The mature Christians that could follow along in that translation, but young Christians had a very hard time with it. And so I kind of like for myself, and for those that I'm like sharing Bibles with to new baby Christians, I would rather give them a translation that's easy for them to understand. That the Bible's hard enough to understand, and I don't want to create an added barrier to their being able to understand. And he's saying, why would we add more stumbling blocks to their being able to turn to God and to walk with him in their lives? Verse 20, instead, we should write them and tell them to abstain from, number one, eating food offered to idols. So during that day, this was a big deal. The Jewish people, if something had been offered, if meat, an animal had been sacrificed to an idol, that meat was off limits to them. They only ate kosher meat, animals that were handled in a certain way, according to their law. The Gentiles, on the other hand, are like, I can get tri-tip that's a quarter off. This is tri-tip. It's a quarter of the price. That tri-tip over there is three times the price. The only difference is that one wasn't sacrificed to an idol. This one was sacrificed to an idol. It's the same cut of meat. And so I'm going to side with the Gentile every time, go cheaper. But he, in this letter, is saying, hey, for the sake of the Gentile brothers in Christ, don't eat that meat. To abstain from sexual immorality, and so much of the Gentile world in sort of Turkey with Artemis, so much of their religion, like prostitution and sexual immorality, was so much a part of their religion, their spirituality. And so their sensitivity to sexual immorality wasn't as sensitive as the Jewish people. Then he goes on to say, from eating the meat of strangled animals because the blood was in it, and from consuming blood. And then we're told in verse 21, sort of explaining sort of the background to these things. For these laws of Moses had been practiced or preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. He's like, these three or four things, depending on how you want to break them up, these things have been taught for generations. And so it's going to be very difficult for your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ to be gracious concerning these things. And so the Life Application Bible Commentary says this, which I thought was quite good. On one side of the coin, this is my words, there was a sense in which the Jews needed to be patient with the new Gentile believers who were not familiar with all of the Old Testament laws and rituals. So on one side of the coin, the Jewish people needed to be patient because the Gentiles had zero Bible background. They didn't know the Mosaic Law. They knew nothing about it. So how could they expect them to know these things and to be sensitive about these things? These were things that were a complete foreign language to them. But then it continues and it says, and there was a sense in which the Gentiles needed to be sensitive to the Jews who were there first, being careful not to offend their weaker consciences. So on the other side of the coin, you have the Gentiles and you have these Jewish people. They existed because they were so stubborn. Still to this day, they've been doing their traditions for generations upon generations upon generations. And they needed to say, you know what? It's going to be very hard for them to understand. I have freedom to do these things, but because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ who have a Jewish background, I'm going to abstain from these three or four things, which are going to be very difficult for them to understand, for God to let them know, hey, it's okay for you to eat meat that's offered to an idol. Verse 22. Then the apostles and elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. So we started in the north, and in the north, they got two guys plus some individuals, delegates, to go down there as a group to Jerusalem to talk about this. Now that they've sort of concluded what they're going to do, the group down there says, okay, let's take these individuals that came, let's add some of our people and have another delegation. They'll go back up and they'll share with them the decision that we have made so that there's authority in their words. And so this is a letter that they took with them in verse 23. It starts out with, this letter is from the apostles and the elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia. Greetings. So it's almost like this letter is not just written back to this church in Antioch. they're bridging out to sort of the whole area that the first missionary journey went on, which will be next chapter. Paul's going to be super excited to go back to all of these individuals that he shared Christ with to let them know the good news about what's expected of them so that they have clarity. So they send their greetings. Verse 24, we understand that some men here is Jerusalem, have troubled you, that they were from Jerusalem. They have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. They said, first off, know that these individuals, these Judaizers that came up to you, that told you that you needed to be circumcised and that you needed to follow the law of Moses, that they were going in the wake behind Paul and Barnabas, distorting the gospel, know that we were not the people that sent them. These individuals made their own decision. They went on their own. They're up there doing their own thing. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. We have your answer. Verse 28, this is the answer. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. I think there's a great lesson here. I've heard it said that Christianity, you should hold yourself to the very highest standard and to other believers, the very lowest biblical standard. We often get it backwards. We hold other people to really high standards, and we are very gentle and gracious with ourselves and forgiving and kind and gentle. So their example is, when I look at these Gentile believers, I don't want to add anything that's unnecessary. But then he says, but you must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood, or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers, and they delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. So they hear this, and they're just relieved. I mean, wouldn't you be if you were uncircumcised and you're being told as a 40-year-old man that you need to be circumcised? I can see like a lot of joy in this. And then like they can keep eating lobster and crab and like all of this stuff. None of that stuff was touched. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while with the believers and sent them. And then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. So these Judas and Silas, these people from the delegation from Jerusalem, they stayed there. They encouraged the church that was there. Very exciting time. And we're told in verse 35 that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, and they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. The ministry flourished. So the question is, what do we do with this passage, this Acts chapter 15, which is known as the Jerusalem Council? How do we respond? What do we take away from it? I do think for Bud and the youth that are going through this on Sunday mornings, this is the backdrop to Galatians. This was the issue at hand going through Galatians. And as people started to listen to these Judaizers and started to depart from the gospel of God's grace and his mercy that's received through faith alone, Paul writes in the beginning of Galatians, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are now following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And so Paul makes it very clear to him that an untouchable item, an unbendable item within Christianity is this message of God's mercy and his grace to humanity, that we get right with him through his grace, through the work of Jesus on the cross alone. We receive this, we activate it into our life through faith, meaning that we believe that what he did was on our behalf and we're converted in that moment. We should not divert from this. We shouldn't distort what the gospel says. It's very simple and plain. And this issue is huge. Because it's answering the question, how are we saved? How do we maintain our relationship with God? So you're not saved by grace and then you continue your relationship with God by doing good works. No, the Bible makes it clear that we're saved by God's grace. We stand in grace. We continue in grace. We're led by his Spirit and he guides us along the way. At the end of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, I'm not going to read him, but it basically says, you know, that we have been set free. And don't sacrifice your freedom that Christ has provided to you by being brought back into bondage under the law and of works. But then verse 16 says that we're led by the Spirit of God. And this, I think, is sort of like the seismic shift between those that were under the law and then those that were under the Spirit, because they had a whole checklist of how they were supposed to go about their lives. But now they were under grace. And in some ways, grace is a much harder taskmaster. When I think about Galatians and when I think about Galatians, I think about seminary and taking Greek, because we had to work through Galatians in the Greek. And I'll never forget when, like, we had a quiz and there was always like extra credit on the quiz. Like, I almost felt like about to get choked up, but Thomas Rahm was my professor. He's passed away. He's with the Lord now. And there was always this extra credit question, like, hey, you can translate this verse for extra credit. And the quiz was pretty easy. And I knew that I had 100%. And so basically I took the quiz and I left the extra credit blank and I went out and I got my Coke or whatever for my snack. And then we would come back and we would grade the class. We would grade the exams in class with him there. And then he looked at me and he's like, well, Gunnar, you got 100%, but I'm kind of disappointed in you. I'm like, oh, like what I do? I got 100. 100 means 100. And he's like, but you didn't do the extra credit. And I'm like, well, I knew I got 100. And he's like, yeah, but why are you here for the grade? Or are you here to like learn and to practice? He's like, from a military guy, I just kind of was expecting more from you. And it was like it wasn't like I got 100, but it was like this grandfather figure like in my life saying, like, what I like, you are this quality guy and you love the script. Like, why would you not? And in some ways that's sort of like grace, you know? That like it was just a very like meaningful moment in my life as this old guy. Mentored me with like, hey, you do the right thing. You just like, we're not here because we're being punished. The extra credit's not punishment. You're here to learn Greek and you're here to practice your Greek. And this is a Bible verse. So why would you not attempt to translate it just because for fun? And this is kind of, I think, how the Spirit of God leads us. The other story, since I'm a little bit early, just I remember coming here with no church experience. And one of the things that people fight about in churches, I've come to learn, which I didn't really know back then because it's never really been a big important part of my life, is over music. Like within churches, there's like a big, like it can be a very difficult subject. And this morning, something happened. I never noticed what happens. I just sing. And like, if the words line up with the words on the screen, I'm cool with it. And if they don't, I'm still cool with it. I just go. I remember early on, there's like 30 people. And the big discussion was about worship. And I'm trying to understand both sides because we still had hymnals at the church. And I had this big aha moment. It was like the people that wanted the hymnals, for them, when they sang, it was like the book was the worship leader. And the little squiggly things apparently mean something on the page. Like, I have no idea what, like, how you handle those. I just see the words. And so I let the words go. And then if I don't get them right, it's okay. But then with contemporary music, you have an individual up here. and they're singing and they're like the leader and you follow them. And so for the people that were used to the book being the leader, they had a very hard time with following an individual. And if that individual wants to do the same line twice, they have the freedom to do the same line twice. We're just following them. Or if they want to do a whole different whatever, that's okay. We're following them. And it's sort of like the distinction between in the Old Testament times, it was like the law was the thing that you followed. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. And the Spirit of God began to move his people as he wanted them to go. And this was very hard for, I think that these the Jewish people who were under the law, it was so very hard for them to understand that now every individual is sealed with the Spirit and his leaders are sealed with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was the Spirit of God was something that came and departed. It wasn't a part of their everyday life. And so they're having to sort of figure out life apart from training wheels in the church. And this is where we find ourselves today. And it's so very important that we as a church stay close to the scriptures, that we're led by the Spirit of God, and that he guides us and directs us where he wants us to go. All right, with that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this chapter. This chapter is so very significant in the early church. We thank you, God, that Lord, that our relationship with you is not based on our own works, our own successes or failures. It's based upon Jesus' work on the cross. We thank you that as we approach him by grace through faith alone, we thank you that you provide your Spirit to us, that we are sealed until the day of redemption if we are indeed Christians. And we thank you that he leads us, he guides us, he convicts us. He moves us along the way. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We pray that we would walk with you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be guardians of grace. It's so easy for us to add things to what you expect from us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see areas that we are off track and that we would be a humble people, that we would be a repentant people, that we would yield our lives to you. We love you, Father, and I pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.